We took last Sunday off of our verse-by-verse study, but we're back on track now. We've looked at the first three verses of Hebrews 11, the whole chapter being known as the Hall of Faith. The first three verses defined faith for us. Just to get you up to speed, if you weren't here or if you have trouble remembering what you ate for breakfast yesterday, much less what was taught on 2 weeks ago, I would remind you that faith, as it said in Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we talked about how faith was that bridge between the reality of what we can see and we feel like we can know through our five senses and the reality of what we cannot see, but we know it's still real. How do we know that? By faith. So we talked quite a bit about faith 2 weeks ago. All through this chapter, we will talk about faith. Faith in different contexts each time. This hall of faith, a lengthy list of men and women who were found approved in God's sight, not by their lives. Remember, this is not by their lives, by their behavior, but by their faith. As you look down that list, you glance down that list, you see different people. You see a guy named Noah who had a drinking problem after a flood. We see a guy named David that had a lust problem after his neighbor's wife. We see a guy named Moses that had an anger problem in front of God, in front of the people, so much so that he actually killed an Egyptian. We see a woman named Rahab who had a problem gaining money in an honest way, and so she was a prostitute. We see all kinds of people whose lives we would not call good religious folks. And yet God approved every one of them by their faith. The first on this roster, the first one on this list is a guy named Abel. Let's go to verse 4 of Hebrews 11 and read what it says about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, to understand the biblical setting that we're looking at, in which Abel was, we need to go back a generation to his parents. We could go back further, but there was nothing there. If you are into family trees, you know that Abel had only one branch of the family tree. That was a couple named Adam and Eve. If you tried to trace back before then, there were none. So if you would turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. We read there in the book of Genesis that God created a man and a woman. He named them Adam and Eve. You probably can keep track of who was the man and who was the woman. He put them in a garden in a place called Eden. That's why we call it the Garden of Eden. It was a garden that was in Eden. And he established a single rule. He established a single rule. He said there in verse 16, as you're there, in verse 16, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Wouldn't it be great to live in a place that had only one rule? Only one rule. There was no signs anywhere that said, don't walk on the grass. I imagine it was all grass. It was, after all, the Garden of Eden, and they were barefoot. And so there was no sign saying, don't walk on the grass. There was no sign saying, no fishing. Although if you think about it, before anything had died, it would have to be a catch and release program. You know, you could think about it. You'll get it. Only one rule. And it was a simple rule. Okay, see, guys, this is the middle of the garden. There's a tree here. And just for your benefit, I've put big flashing roadblock signs around it. Construction, police line, do not cross. You know, searchlights on it, maybe. Don't eat from this tree. It's easily identified as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Guys, that's your only rule. Have fun. Obey the rule. Well, Adam and Eve probably didn't stick together as much as they probably should have. Guys, let this be conviction on you. Because Eve found herself alone one day, sort of near that tree, and lo and behold, the devil, the serpent, as Revelation calls him, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, tempted her, questioning what God had said. Has God really said? Doubting the word of God. Doubting the word of God. Placing doubt in her mind about what God had truly said. And she said, well, we're not supposed to eat of it or touch it or else we're going to die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. See, God's withholding from you. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will become like him. This was the birth of Mormonism. If you think about it. Because Mormonism teaches that, hey, just we put a little doubt on this word. We give a little extra blue book. We add to the word of God. And then we say what? If you do this, you will become like him. You will be God. Well, she fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker, she fell for it. And she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she found her husband and handed it to him. Said, I made dinner. Here you go. Okay. And he ate it too. One rule, they disobeyed the rule. One rule that God had given, and they broke it. Their disobedience, I don't know if there was anything specifically wrong with the fruit of that tree, if there was something genetic, some viral thing that caused their DNA to begin to break down or whatever, or if it was just any old fruit tree that just by eating it, they disobeyed God. Either way, sin was brought into the world. Sin was brought into the human race. And we read in Genesis 3, if you flip ahead a chapter to verse 7, it says that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Their eyes were opened. Before, all their eyes could see was holiness and righteousness. But now their eyes are open completely, not knowing not just good, but also evil, knowing unrighteousness, knowing sin. And the first thing they realized when their eyes were open to recognize sin is, hey, we're running around here buck naked. And so they looked around. There's no Walmarts there to buy anything, you know. We've got to cover ourselves. What can we do? Well, fig leaves are kind of big, and we could probably sew these together, make little bikinis for ourselves. And so they sewed fig leaves together, loin coverings, and then they hid themselves. Because God would periodically walk around the garden, hang out with them, you know. God, of course, knew what happened. He took his afternoon walk through the garden there in Eden. Adam. Hello. He knew they were hiding behind the bushes. But God's always so gentle, giving us the benefit of the doubt. Giving us the chance to come clean. Guys, where are you? We're hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Because dinner was really bad. Because we ate from the tree that you told us not to eat from, and we realized we were naked. God, like any good parent, did have to punish their disobedience, but he still loved them. He brought correction. He brought out chastisement. Their sin had caused a curse on all the creation. not only would they not live eternally anymore, they would die. But pregnancy became like not fun at all. It became really hard to be a farmer. So weeds, you know, mankind had developed Roundup because of this. Okay, just let it process. You'll get it eventually. Life became generally difficult. The creation that God had made was cursed because sin had been brought into it. But God loved them. In spite of their sin, in spite of their disobedience, God loved them. That's something that is very hard to get across to people. I can't count how many times people have said to me, I'm too bad, I've done too much, God can't forgive me, God doesn't love me. Well, sure he does. The Bible says God so loved the world that, no, you don't understand, I'm way worse than most of the people. Well, tell me about your sin. You know, I have yet to have a person confess sin to me that's worse than I personally have committed. I have yet to have someone tell me about some horrible act that they did that comes even close to the kind of wickedness that I perpetrated in my life before Christ. And you know, when I think of my life before Christ, and then I compare myself to the Apostle Paul, and to see the kind of life that he lived. Man, he was a religious guy, but he was having Christians put to death. He was killing them. Man, I never killed anybody. And God loved him. God loved him. And so God could love Adam and Eve, even though they disobeyed. God can love you, even though you've wandered away from him, though you've committed sin against him, though you've done some terrible things in your life. God still loves you. And God demonstrated his love for Adam and Eve that, yes, he did bring punishment. Like a parent brings punishment. But you as a parent don't stop loving your child for breaking your rule. You're disappointed. You might be angry. You bring chastisement. But you still love them. And God still loved them. And what he did is he realized that fig leaves are really itchy. And he realized that they fall apart really easily. And he realized that the things they had made with their own two hands were grossly insufficient to cover up their nakedness, to cover up their shame. And so what did he do? We see in verse 21 of Genesis 3 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where did that skin, where did those garments come from? They came from animals. Animals that Adam and Eve were close with, that Adam had named each one of them individually, given them names. And yet an animal or two died. Their blood was shed so that Adam and Eve could be clothed, so that their shame and their nakedness could be covered up. Now, although they were clothed by the Lord, God had to send them out of the garden. Because if they ate from the tree of life, they would live forever. And if you live forever in a sinful state, you wouldn't want to go there. And so he sent them out, never to return. Never to return. Life was difficult after that, but life did go on. Adam and Eve had children. They had a son named Cain. They had another son named Abel. And as these boys grew up to be young adults, they were given jobs. You used to resent the chores your dad made you do, didn't you? Mowing the lawn, washing the car, emptying the trash, just following after Adam. As soon as you're old enough, you're getting a job. They each got jobs. Cain got the job of being the farmer. Now, before, there was no need for this job. Remember that as you read through Genesis, you see that God caused the trees to grow, and God had them watered by streams that would flow through the garden. But now it wasn't that easy. Now it was hard. Now the curse had said, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall yield for you. It shall grow, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So suddenly this lush garden world turned into, you know, the Sahara Desert, you might say. And it was really difficult. You know, those of you, how many of you have a garden or have a farm or a ranch or grow anything around here? Okay, if, keep your hands up for a second. Now, do you start these things in a greenhouse? Put your hand down. If you do it the old-fashioned hard way, raise your hand. Okay, only four of you. Why is that? It's tough, isn't it? The climate is not the way it should be. The soil isn't the way it should be. The weather never cooperates. You can blame Eve. And Adam, because he went along with it, you know. Thorns and thistles. I can't walk barefoot on my lawn. It's a nice green lawn, but if you walk barefoot on it, you find that there's really prickly things that grow up in there under the grass. You're like, ow! Thanks a lot, Eve. Thanks a lot, Adam. Then I remember, oh yeah, if they hadn't have done it, I would have. And so the ground is under a curse. The creation's under a curse. So there had to be farming. Before God had done it all, now the job falls to Cain. He's got to sweat and do the hoe and the pick and all these, the plow and all this hard work. Abel got a job as well. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Abel was a keeper of flocks of animals. Now, you might think that you might make that logical conclusion that why do we keep flocks today? Why do we keep sheep around? Because we like lamb chops, you know? Why do we keep many head of cattle? Because, you know, we like a Big Mac. Why do we keep pigs around? Man, ham, bacon, and sausage in the morning. Maybe you've never made this connection before, but God had said, I give to you every plant of the field for food. He never ordained the killing of animals for food, the eating of animals, until after Noah and his family got off the ark. Do you realize that until the flood water subsided in Genesis chapter, whatever it is, 6, 7, 8, 8 or 9, chapter 9, until the flood water subsided, mankind, from Adam to Noah, they were all vegetarians. They were all vegetarians. It wasn't until Genesis 9:3 when God said to Noah, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. You see, everybody was living on salads up till Noah. Ugh. You want some really bad news? I happen to be a very carnivorous person. That's not the bad news. That's the good news. But the bad news is that in the millennial kingdom, you know, you've heard these descriptions of when Christ comes back and defeats the Antichrist and establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. It's at the end of the book of Revelation. That time is called the restoration of all things. That means everything goes back to the way that God originally made it. That's why it says in Isaiah about the wolf lying down with the lamb and the lion eating straw like an ox. Guess what? McDonald's in the millennial kingdom, you can supersize your fries, but you can't get a quarter pounder. Oh, you can have all the fries you want, but don't ask for a double cheese because you'll only get the cheese. But you should look forward to the millennial kingdom anyway. I mean, you know, don't let this be a... I came to church, I was going to be a Christian, but then I found out there was not going to be any meat. I say live life to the fullest now. And so Abel was a keeper of flocks, not to raise for food, but to care for, because the animals were under the same curse that mankind was under. There was no more free lunch, as it were. There were animals that could not feed themselves. My wife and I were having a discussion the other day about the imminence of the rapture and knowing that dogs probably won't be raptured. And who's going to take care of our dogs? Poor guys will be locked in the house, no food, you know. Isn't that sad? Hey, if you decide today not to be a Christian, would you go to my house and take my dogs after the rapture? Just take care of them. Isn't that sad? So Genesis says, Genesis 4, verse 3, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Now, interesting, in verse 3 there, when it says it came about in the course of time, the word or the phrase in Hebrew is Kates Yom. Kates Yom. Yom should be a fairly familiar word to you if you've been going through the Bible with us. You know that Yom is the Hebrew word for day, like Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It's interesting, though, you see Kates Yom, and then you see the English, how it says in the course of time. Where's the word day? Literally, what Kates Yom means is at the end of days. At the end of days. Kates Yom, at the end of days. At the end of days, Cain and Abel brought these offerings. End of what days? Well, it seems that there was an appointed time, whether it was the end of the season or the end of the year. There was a certain number of days or a certain time allotted that the boys knew were supposed to offer sin offerings to the Lord. And you wonder, how did they know that? Well, think about it for a second. We've looked at Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. What's happened? Adam and Eve, their parents, lived in paradise. And then they disobeyed God and there was sin. And then God slew some animals to clothe them. Now, if you grew up in a home with your dad, let's say. Dads tend to be storytellers, don't they? Dads like to tell you all about their childhood, about their time in the army and the war. And they like to tell you about, you know, have you noticed that dads have about 10 stories and that's about what they have? Most dads have had 10 interesting things happen to them in their lives. And so your dad tells you the story. Did I ever tell you about when I was in the war? Yeah, Dad, you told me about when I was in the war. How about the tattoo? Did I ever tell you about the tattoo? A couple times, Dad, yeah, you know. How about when I met your mom? Yeah, I heard that too. Let's see, tattoo, war, mom. That's all the stories I got. Now think about Cain and Abel. Their mom and dad only had one story. Only one story. Only one interesting that happened in their whole life. One story. You can bet they heard it over and over. You can bet there was importance placed on it. You can bet that many times at the dinner table, as they ate salad. Not even a chef's salad. No eggs. You can't do the eggs. You can't do the ham. Oh, man. The end of the Bible says, Lord, come quickly. Let me eat a steak first and then come. You can imagine at the dinner table over salad and fruit and vegetables. What a healthy bunch they were. They told the story. Guys, I know you've heard this story before, but I want to remind you again. Mom and I lived in paradise. Things were so easy. What a change, huh? Parents. When I was a kid, we had to walk to school with no shoes, uphill, both ways, 5 miles in the snow. How different it was. And Adam would say, yeah, you know, we didn't have school and we knew everything. And, you know, it was great all the time. We were barefoot. We ran around naked. Guys, we lived in paradise, but then we disobeyed God and we sinned. And that's why you guys are sinners too. You inherited our natures. And God dealt with our sin. We tried to cover it up with the works of our hands, but God established this fact, and we read this fact back in Hebrews chapter 9. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's what they taught the boys. Apart from the shedding of blood, if God had not killed these animals and clothed us, our sin would still be exposed. It would not be covered. And so at the end of days, Kate Yom, in the fullness of time or the course of time, as the English translators have rendered this. My personal belief is that this was the anniversary that every year they offered sin offerings and said, God, we remember when you did this. That's my personal belief. I can't show that a verse and a chapter to you specifically. It's my personal belief. There were certainly a number of days that were then they knew they were to offer offerings. And so they did. They knew Adam and Eve had said, guys, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no way to cover your sins. And so Abel, what did he do? He offered a righteous sacrifice. He took from the firstlings of the flock and offered them up. He slew them. Their blood was poured out. He offered them up on the altar to God in asking God to forgive and to cover his sin. But Cain didn't acknowledge that he was a sinner that needed forgiveness. Cain thought, you know, I've been working hard all year. Splinters and thorns in my hands, sweat off my forehead dripping on the ground to raise this crop, to grow these fruits and vegetables and wheat and barley, to do all this. I've been doing this. This is what I have to give to God. This is what I'm going to give to God. You know, after all, I'm not really that bad of a person. I'm really not that bad. I mean, sure, you know, there's maybe some things I've done wrong, but certainly God will accept this. The works of my hands, and that's really what it was. It was work. It wasn't worship. It wasn't worship. It was work. It wasn't sacrifice. It was sweat. You see, this was the establishment of religion as we know it today. When Cain, in an organized way, offered up a sacrifice that was saying, look how hard I've worked, God. I know maybe I could have been a little better, but I'm not as bad as some people. And so look at all the nice things that I've done. Look at how hard I've worked. This is religion. And that's what many people are bound up under today, the religious systems of today. I've got to somehow work my way to find favor with God so that he'll forgive the little bit of sin that I really have in my life. And so, God, look, I've put this much money in the offering plate. I've given this much money to charity. Lord, I sat through 2 hours of the Jerry Lewis telethon and I called with my credit card number. Lord, I volunteered down at the school 2 hours a week. Lord, I read books to people in the hospital. Lord, I visit people in the home. Lord, look how good I've done. Look how much work I've done for you. Hoping that their sin will be dealt with. Why would Cain do this? If he knew the rule was blood is what covers sin, not work. Why would Cain violate that? Because there was something wrong with his heart. There was something wrong with Cain's heart, and that condition that he had was a hardness of heart that had been caused by sin, that had been caused by unrighteousness in his heart. You say, how do you know that? We didn't read that. The rest of the Bible tells us that. Well, number one, if you still have kept your finger in Hebrews 11, and if not, you can turn back there. Look at the contrast. Cain and Abel being contrasted. How are they contrasted? Abel had faith. That must mean that Cain had little or no faith. Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Cain must therefore have been unrighteous. You say, that sounds like a stretch. That sounds like reasoning that doesn't quite make sense. Well, again, it's validated. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says that we need to love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. Cain was of the evil one. Cain's heart was more towards Satan than God, because Cain's heart had wickedness in it. And because of that, he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, Cain had a struggle with sin long before the sacrifices were made. And Cain was losing that fight. Cain had unrighteousness in his heart. It hardened his heart into having no faith, to offering up fruits and vegetables and grains of the field on this altar that God did not receive, that God would not accept. He thought if he just offered up the works of his hands, it would be okay. Surely God would be okay with that. God wasn't okay with that. God had no regard for Cain's sacrifice, the Bible tells us. Now, guys and gals, we need to understand this because it's one of the very first things that's established in the Bible. One of the very first things in these early chapters of Genesis, one of the very first and most basic concepts in the Bible is that you cannot offer to God your goodness. You can't offer to God the works of your hands. You can't offer to God religion and expect him to receive it because he doesn't. You see, God's not impressed with good works because he's good. He's good through and through. He's perfect. And when we try to do our little good deeds, we go down and donate blood, or we give to a charitable organization, or we walk a senior citizen across the street. God looks at that and says, okay, well, that's good in the sense that a human being should do good for another human being. Okay, that's what I would expect of you. But is it righteous? He said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, compared to God's perfection and holiness, we can't go, God, look at the good I've done. We can't do that. We can't say, God, look at the good I've done, because in his eyes, it's not impressive. Because we've got sin. We've got sin in our lives. We've got sin on our record. We've got sin that's defiled us. And he's saying, what are you going to do about that? Where's the blood sacrifice to cover that? One of the most basic and early concepts in the Bible, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No matter how good you are, no matter how much sweat you offer up to work for God, you can't be accepted by that. Now, this is now exactly opposite of the world's thinking. Follow this line of reasoning through with me. Cain thought, hey, if I just work for God, I must be good enough and I'll be accepted by God. Why did he think that? Because his heart had sin. Now, if you think that through, that means that people that tell you, I'm a good person, I don't need to be a Christian, I don't need to, me and God, we're buds, we got a deal, you know, I do good, and I'm not that bad. Somebody who says that is actually so deceived by sin, their perspective is so twisted that they're actually convincing themselves that they can go against everything God has said and expect God to be okay with it. You see, someone who's convinced that they're good enough to go to heaven is way more sinful than the guy who says, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Jesus gave that exact example when he talked about two men went up to the temple to pray. One was very religious, a Pharisee, he was righteous. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I give tithes and I pray and I fast and I do all these things. And then there was a tax collector that everybody hated, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm scum. And God is saying, man, it was the guy who said he was scum that was justified. So you see how backwards the world's thinking is. Oh, if you're just a good person, you'll go to heaven. It's exactly opposed. It's diametrically opposed to everything that God has said, that God has laid out. And so it says, we're back in Hebrews 11, that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Was it what was on the altar? Well, it was really the heart of the person behind the altar saying, Lord, by faith, I know that it's got to be blood. I'm not going to offer to you the works of my hands. I know it's got to be blood. That's the only thing that's going to cover my sin. And it says that he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Was Abel sinless? Was Abel such a great guy that he never did anything wrong? No, Abel was our ancestor. And you can pretty well guarantee, just looking at your own life, at your own heart, that Abel was not so well behaved that he never did anything wrong. See, Abel's testimony that he was righteous, or God's testimony that Abel was righteous, is based on an offering of blood by faith to cover his sin. Not because he walked senior citizens across the street and gave to the Jerry Lewis telethon. It was because he approached God on God's terms, not on his own terms. And so he was found righteous. You know, that's how I've been found righteous in the eyes of God. You say, okay, Ron, you're not fooling anybody. I've been around you enough to know you ain't righteous. And you know what? If you hang out with me for more than 5-10 seconds, you'll find out immediately that I'm not righteous. But God looks at me as if I am righteous. Why? Because I've offered up, I've received the blood sacrifice that's been offered. And it's covered my sin. And God has testified that then I am righteous. What kind of blood sacrifice? You got an altar in your backyard, Ron? Killing lambs all the time? No, that's been the whole concept through Hebrews, is those old sacrifices are done away with. There's a new sacrifice. There's a new covenant. There's a new offering. Well, new to them. It's 2,000 years old to us, but it still works. See, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed as an offering that his blood, which was offered up, covers our sin. The same way that when Adam and Eve had tried to cover up their sin with the works of their hands, and God said, no, this isn't going to work. And he presented to them, he was the one that slew the animals and shed their blood and offered to them and said, if you guys cover yourselves with this, you'll be covered. It's the same way with his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son to die on the cross. His son willingly, Jesus willingly, let his blood be shed. And now God's offering, saying, this is your covering. This is the blood sacrifice. I've done it myself, just like he did in the garden. I've done it myself. If you put this on, if you take this, it'll cover your sin. It'll deal with your sin. But stop trying to sow fig leaves together. Stop trying to do all these good works. Stop trying to offer up fruits, vegetables, and grain on the altar, because I'm not buying it, because I can't. Because it doesn't do anything for your sin. No matter how many good deeds you do, it doesn't do anything for your sin. And so we see that it says, through faith, Abel, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel's act of faith still speaks to us. That was 6,000 years ago, but it's still speaking to us. It's still reminding us that it's a heart of faith that comes to God on God's terms and says, God, only blood can deal with my sin. Only blood can forgive my sin. Only blood can cover it up. I've tried to be a good person, and it's been really great that I'm a good person, but hasn't done anything for my sin. Hasn't got me any closer to you. It's only blood. And so 6,000 years later, Abel is still speaking to us by his example. He's telling us that unless we have blood sacrificed for our sin, we won't be found righteous in God's eyes. The Bible says, you who formerly were far off, distant from God, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You who are far away from God, who are in enmity with God, have been brought together with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, it says. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The sacrifice of blood has been made for you. God is offering it to you and saying, if you take this and clothe yourself with it, if you let it cover you, it will cover you. It will deal with your sin. The fig leaves are falling apart. The vegetables and the fruits and the grains on the altar, I'm not esteeming it. But if you approach by faith and receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven and you're found righteous in God's eyes. Can we consider that for a moment, as we just would close our eyes and bow our heads before God and just consider what it is that God is offering to us? And just praying before him, just begin that voice inside of you, just speaking to God. Lord, we know that we've tried to be good at times, and there's other times that we've not been even close to good. We know, God, that our sin has kept us apart from you because you're perfect, because you're righteous and you're holy. Lord, we know that we've tried to do good things and it's just like fig leaves that are falling apart. It's just like the fruit of the ground on the altar that you're not accepting. Lord, we know that the only acceptable sacrifice that can make us righteous is blood to cover our sin. Thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and his blood was poured out to cover our sin. Lord, we want to receive that. We want to believe that and come to you by faith. Father, I pray for any who are just deciding this for the very first time right now to approach you by faith, by the blood of Jesus that would cover their sin. I pray that they would make that commitment of belief that just like Abel, who was found righteous, Lord, that they would be found righteous because they're saying, God, I can't come to you the old way anymore. I need to come to you on your terms. And I know that's at the cross that that's found. Well, everybody keeps their eyes closed and keeps their heads down. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that as God is holding out to you this sacrifice of blood saying, I want to forgive you. Here's the blood that will pay for your sin, that will cover it up, that will cause you to be forgiven, that'll make you righteous in my eyes. Here it is. If you want to receive that, if you want to say, Jesus, I need you in my life, I need your blood to forgive me. If you want to do that for the first time while no one else is watching you, would you quietly raise your hand up in the air? Raise your hand in the air to receive Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Father, we know that your Spirit continues to strive with men. And we thank you that you've done it all. You've given us the rules. You've given us the way by which we can be saved and forgiven. And all you ask from us is a commitment of faith. Lord, I pray that everyone in here this morning has already made that commitment. Lord, if anyone hasn't, I pray that the seeds of your word and the truth of it would be planted in their hearts and would grow to become faith very soon. Lord, for the rest of us, we ask for your blessing, Lord, that you would keep us close to you, that you would cause your face to shine upon us brightly, and Lord, that we would be walking closely with you, drawing near to you, that you would draw near to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.